Good morning, Evergreen. I'm so glad you're worshiping with us this morning. We are continuing our series, Family Ties, Conflict and Covenant, where we're looking to discern how we will address same-sex weddings at Evergreen, but through the lens of being the family of God. Now, this is, of course, a very divisive topic in the American church, and the way in which I feel God is inviting us to address this is as a family that is tied together through our shared faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we're using the book of 1 Corinthians to discover how their church life 2,000 years ago can inform the complexity and the unity that we are actually moving toward. Now, last week, we talked about family differences and how the variety and diversity within the body of Christ makes us more beautiful. But it's one thing if the variety all matches and goes together, but what happens when the diversity of opinion actually poses the person next to me? What happens when the differences turn into maybe conflict? Now, conflict in churches is a difficult thing. Perhaps some of you have past experiences where conflict has led you to leave that particular congregation. Or maybe the conflict was so widespread that it led to your old church splitting, or even worse, the whole church dissolving. Sometimes as a church, we just don't handle conflict well. And I think that maybe is our fear here too, is that the conflict has to lead to some sort of division. Now, for some of us, our cultural tendency is actually to move toward harmony and away from conflict. That's actually my tendency. And in some ways, that's easier, right? Everyone just go to your side of the room where everyone else agrees with you and set up camp there. Everyone maybe that's affirming of same-sex weddings, go to one side. Everyone that's not, go to the other. And we can all be happier that way. Now, that's one way to live. And I think sometimes that may be a good option for us, is to just go to the place where we find that kind of commonality. As a pastor, I have to acknowledge that sometimes I have to shepherd people toward that, if that's the best option for you that God's calling you to. But what I'm suggesting is maybe that's not the only option. Maybe God is opening up a way where our shared life and faith can exist within the conflict. Now, this concept might seem old, but it's actually about 2,000 years old. The Corinthian congregation was no stranger to conflict. In fact, it seems like almost complete cacophony within their church if you read the letter. Now, a little refresher, the church at Corinth was planted originally by the Apostle Paul during an early trip that he made to the area before he wrote the letter. Being in the middle of a major city like Corinth that had this really strong pagan culture, this Corinthian church, they were always dealing with wrestling against this culture. And it was a strong culture in the city that actually started producing cracks within the congregation. Now, these fractures were so prominent that word had gotten to Paul while he was in Ephesus. And he actually, when he starts writing this letter, he begins with addressing those conflicts in the congregation. He says, "Some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you." Now, unlike us, Chloe was not the junior high director at Corinth, but she was probably a businesswoman from the Corinthian church who was close to Paul and had sent some of her servants to let Paul know what was going on, perhaps even to ask him for help. Now, since Paul had left Corinth, since he first planted the church, another Jewish convert named Apollos had come to the city. Now, Paul and Apollos, they know each other. They're part of the same network of traveling apostles that are moving around to different churches, so they're on the same team. Now, Apollos, from what we learn in the book of Acts, he was known to be a pretty impressive person, theologically trained in the scriptures, instructed in the way of Jesus, spoke with great fervor and accuracy. And it's believed that he was a really skilled communicator, someone who knew how to use the rhetorical methods of the time to really present things well. Paul, on the other hand, says he comes with a very different approach. He came in weakness and fear and trembling, not with human eloquence or wisdom. He says he doesn't use any persuasive words so that God's power might be revealed in him. In these two people, we see two very different sorts of approaches, one very raw and real, the other very polished and refined. And because of this conflict, the Corinthian church started gravitating in different ways to different apostles. Perhaps someone would say, "Well, I like the way Paul presented the gospel. It was so real and authentic. He's such a man of the people." Others might say, well, I like Apollos. He really knew what he was talking about. He preached such a provocative and polished message, and it really engaged my mind on this very deep level. And what started out as preferences became these theological camps for the congregation. They started identifying themselves by who they followed, Paul or Apollos or Peter even. Now, what's interesting is that this sort of thing wasn't even exclusive to the church in Corinth. It was part of the city. You see, in the city, there was a culture of philosophers and rhetoric. Different orators would speak in front of groups and look for the acclaim of their audience. The good philosophers would gather followers or disciples that would seek to imitate them, follow their example as a way to learn their art form. And in the competitive culture of the city, these groups of disciples would oppose each other as they championed their particular orator and speaker. And so what was happening in the city's culture was actually being replicated within the church. Let me say that again. The divided nature of the larger society was actually being replicated in the church, which makes me question, what does our larger American society look like? Is it divided, and are we replicating that? Now, Paul actually has his own groupies in Corinth. There's a group that's siding with him, that resonates with his style, that theologically kind of aligns. And he could have easily said, yeah, these people, they get it. He already has a side that's for him. But he doesn't choose one when he writes this letter. Instead, he brings all the apostles down a notch and says they're all just minor players. I planted the seed, he says. Apollos watered it, but God is making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And in doing so, Paul brings everyone under the same umbrella, united in Christ. Another apparent division in the community was the presence of both conservative and liberal Christians in regard to sexual behavior. The liberal group was really embracing of a lifestyle of sexual freedom, saying everything is permissible and I have the right to do anything, maybe because of their freedom in Christ. And they were going to visit these temple prostitutes. Now, the conservative group, on the other hand, was really embracing of a lifestyle of sexual restriction, saying, well, it's not even good for a man to touch or to have sex with a woman or perhaps even his wife. Paul addresses both groups. To the liberal group, he tells them, stop going to the prostitutes, because as the body of Christ, it's like you're uniting Christ with that prostitute. To the conservative group, he's like, hey, your friends over there, they're going to visit the prostitutes, so maybe all your marriages here should include some sex, because that's kind of the appropriate place for it. So again, these behavior patterns seem to be influences from the wider culture that are creeping in. Now, Paul addresses and corrects both of these groups and brings them actually kind of toward each other, helping them to locate the marriage covenant as the appropriate place for sexual relationship. But he doesn't dissolve the tension of having both liberals and conservatives in the same church. Instead, he closes off this section of the letter by saying, now each of you has your own gift from God. One has this, another has that. And I think this really shows us that Paul recognizes the pretty stark differences within the congregation. Those are pretty opposite behaviors, right? Feeling free to engage in prostitution and being abstinent in your marriage. He says, but each group brings different gifts to the table. And if you think about the Corinthians, you realize, wow, the church was always pretty theologically diverse. And Paul just recognized that all of these parts made up the entire family of God. Now, these weren't the only sources of conflict in the church. There were lawsuits in the church where different members were taking each other to secular court. There was conflict over worship roles and attire according to gender. There was conflict over power, wealth, and privilege. There was incest, and probably connected to that, more issues of money and power. And there were people in conflict because some of the Christians in this church were going down to the pagan temples and eating at the restaurant next door where their special of the day was sacrificed meat. Now, if you think about it, or if I think about it, this is a pastoral nightmare. I would never want to be a pastor of this church, and I bet you probably wouldn't want to go to this. But as we read through this letter and realize all the junk this church is going through, all the junk that they're dealing with, all the conflict within its congregation. Paul corrects them, but he also disarms the conflict by reminding them time and again what it means to be the household of God. And there's a sense that all of this struggle within the church at Corinth, it's actually not that abnormal. What Corinth is going through, that actually is the work of the church. Wrestling with culture and God and working out their salvation and doing it all with the foundation that we are all connected as sisters and brothers in Christ. That is the new humanity. That is the family of God. So how do we deal with conflict within a family? Now, if we think about the biblical concept of the household of God, you have to ask the question, do we deal with conflict by dividing? Do we stop talking to each other? Do we go into our separate corners? Do we try to come to unanimous agreement? I think the answer is no. If this issue threatened our foundation as a community, well, then that's different. Yeah. If we're suggesting taking Christ out of the faith or adding another God to the mix or just not understanding who Christ was, then that's something we cannot compromise. But that's not what we're talking about. Instead, I'm actually suggesting that the center of our faith, Jesus Christ and the grace that we all live under, actually becomes more prominent. Our connection in Christ is the glue for us. Now, I believe we all already know how to live like this. We all have people in our extended families right now where we would never make the same choices that they make, right? Where you look at them and you think, if we didn't share the same common ancestry, I'd probably not ever share a meal with you. And yet every Christmas or holiday, there you are eating your Spam musubi or some piece of fried chicken together on the same folding table. And as I record the sermon, I'm thinking about my family, an uncle that passed away a few years back. He was really into Buddhist healings and some kind of sketchy faith healers that were definitely not Christian. And it was a way that he was trying to beat his cancer. And some of these things that he was doing, I was just like, that's not what I would do. Philosophically, we just didn't share the same views, you know, me as a Christian. But I loved him, and in a way, I'm kind of miss him. And I'm sad that he died before meeting my daughters because I think he really would have enjoyed them. When I think about him, I think, man, family is never about unanimous agreement. It's not about things being easy or everyone being happy all the time. It's just a bunch of people who have decided to love each other. Now, I'm guessing that most of you already do this in your biological families. You're already flexing these muscles. All you need to do is take what you do there and do it here. When I think about what Paul was trying to do with the Corinthian church, he wasn't just trying to point out their common theological belief and say, like, well, your unity is around this belief. I think he was actually trying to show them that it was actually Christ himself that was holding the church together. That this was his body, Christ's body. This was Christ's family and not theirs. Now, you've heard it said that friends are the family that we choose. Well, I think church is the family that God chooses. Don't you want to be a part of that? As we close our time together, I want to lead you in a time of prayer as we think about what it means to be family in the midst of conflict. And this week, what I want you to do is I want you to close your eyes and I want you to think of someone that you might be in conflict with. Preferably someone maybe at Evergreen, or just, I guess, anyone who God brings to mind. And I want you to think, what was the disagreement that you had with this person? Maybe it wasn't even something that you're aware of, but what was the disagreement? What was the hurt that you felt in this disagreement? And how have you hurt the other person? Now I want you to take this conflict, and just symbolically, I want you to surrender the conflict to God. Perhaps releasing the conflict to Him. as you release this conflict to God, is God leading you perhaps to forgiveness or to even just trust in Him? I want you to invite you to pray for this person. And perhaps if you feel ready, pray for maybe a next step to reach out and to pursue some reconciliation. As we do so, we trust that God is even present in this conflict. We offer this relationship up to Him. Let me pray. God, we offer this conflict up to You, this relationship up to You, and we offer the relationships of our church up to You. Would You help us to discover where You are in the midst of this? Help us to see our connection to You and to each other. Help us to love one another as a church and as a family. In Jesus' name, amen.